Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A man runs up to Jesus on the road, and St. Matthew tells us that the man was young. His breathless enthusiasm prevents Jesus from asking his customary question, "What would you have me do for you?" Instead, the young man drops to his knees and blurts out, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, ever more sage than any mere human, immediately directs the conversation away from the young man and toward himself. "Why do you call me good?" he counters. And then he very simply answers the young man's question. "No one is good but one. That is God." And to reinforce his answer that this energetic young man is not capable of doing anything to inherit eternal life, Jesus applies the law. "You know what's required," he seems to say. "I wrote it on your heart. Don't cheat, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't connive. Honor your parents." The young man rejects Jesus' answer out of hand. "Ah, I've done that. Been doing it since I was a kid," says this fine young man. Jesus restrains his righteous indignation. He does not strike the kid with a lightning bolt, but motivated by divine love, he applies the law one more time. "Fine," Jesus says, "do this. Give everything away. Part with everything you own and follow me." What kind of pastoral practice is this, one wonders? A prominent, and even more importantly, a young man, comes wanting to know how to be saved, and Jesus, after correcting his theological grammar, hits him with the law not once, but twice. Why? What does God know about this man that we may not? He knows that at heart, this man is like a poodle. He didn't want to get to know God. He wasn't interested in how or why things work. He just wanted to jump through the right hoops like a show dog, get his treat, and go home with his best of show trophy. The world is full of hoop jumpers. I can assure you, as a serving staff officer in the Navy, that the military is full of them. Guys who just want to get their 20 years and go on. Guys who just want to do the bare minimum. And the church is full of them too. Pastors who pick up some manual for church growth, hoping to find out which hoops they have to jump through in order to fill their pews. Parishioners who want to know what the bare minimum requirements for being a Christian are. Hoop jumpers ask questions like this: "How many times a year do I have to take communion? How bad must a congregation's doctrine be before we have to consider them heterodox? How much false doctrine should we tolerate in our hymnody?" In the end, Jesus does what we modern people find unthinkable. He lets the young man go away dejected. But the young man had no other option. He'd completely missed the point of Jesus' words. You can't get to heaven by jumping through hoops. Jesus says as much, and almost in those exact words after the man leaves. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Paraphrased, it is easier for a camel to jump through the eye of a needle than for you to enter heaven by jumping through the hoops of the law. The only way to inherit eternal life is to have your Father in heaven give it to you. Salvation is a free gift from Almighty God, not a milk bone to be handed out to some dog. Now, you and I know this, or we think we know this. But by the time the young man had gone away, the disciples were stunned. St. Mark tells us that they were astonished at his words. They look back and forth at each other, and it becomes clear that they too had missed the point. if we have to jump through the hoop that Jesus is holding out, none of us is going to make it, are we? They begin to speculate. Who can be saved? Then Jesus confirms their suspicion. That's right, he says. With man, this is impossible. But because he was talking to his disciples, people who were already repentant, he added the gospel. But not with God. With God, all things are possible. And that's when St. Peter begins to catch on. Wait a minute, he says. We've given up everything and followed you. When the young man left Jesus, St. Mark tells us his face was fallen. He was dejected. And I am sure that although he doesn't tell us this, when Peter begins to catch on, we can see on his face that expression of dawning recognition. Ah. Does that mean what I think it means? In these verses, we learn what genuine Christian sanctification is all about. Jesus embraces St. Peter's inchoate observation, and then he elaborates. I promise, he says, that everyone whom I've called away from his home and family for the sake of the gospel will be rewarded with 100 homes and 100 families. Moreover, they will share in my suffering, in my persecution, and in my eternal reward. We might use these words: those whom I have made holy, I will surely bless. It is Christ alone who keeps the law, and it is Christ who works his will in those whom he redeems. The text doesn't say those of you who scrape up enough courage to leave your homes and families. But Jesus says those who have left, those whom I have caused to leave. He concludes this conversation with the declaration that many who are first will be last and the last first. That's in the verse that follows our text. The one who offers no excuse for his sins, who makes no claim on the inheritance of eternal life, who does not try to take heaven by a show of right, is brought up from the pit of despair and made a son of God, while the one who insists that there is indeed something that can be done to win paradise is sent away dejected and forlorn. In this little exchange between Jesus and his disciples, and in the conversation between Jesus and the rich young man, we see the gospel in its brilliance. We could very properly reduce today's entire gospel passage to the question from the young man and the answer given to St. Peter. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Answer: with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. This is how our good shepherd tends his flock. This is the answer to the niggling questions that plague pastors. If a hymn doesn't direct us exclusively to the work of Jesus, reject it. If some proposed program of improved sanctification speaks of anything other than the work of Jesus Christ, it has no place in the church. Both justification and sanctification are the work of God. Now it's time for you people to receive your blessing, to come up here and join your hundreds of brothers and sisters, your hundreds of mothers and children from hundreds of homes in the presence of your one Father. To come up here, you who are the least and last among the human race, and receive your inheritance. To receive the very body of Jesus Christ, to drink his blood, to consume him, given and shed for the remission of all your sins, and to know that your sins are forgiven, not by anything you've done, but by the almighty power of God alone, who alone is good. Jesus Christ has made us righteous, and Jesus Christ will keep it so. Jesus Christ, our life now governs. Jesus Christ alone we know. Amen.